Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The homily will be focused on the answer to the third question on baptism in Luther's Small Catechism. That catechetical explanation of baptism was to have been read in this service, but that has been replaced by a real baptism this morning. But for the purpose of this homily, you may, if you wish, turn in the Lutheran service book to page 325 and refer to it as I speak. Louis IX, the King of France, after whom the city, St. Louis, is named, used to say that Poissy in France was the place where he had his greatest victory, and that meant more to him than the place where he had received the crown of France. There, he said, he had conquered the devil and had received the Christian crown. It was where he had been baptized. Others have talked the same way about baptism, like Saint Blandina in the early church, who said, I am a baptized Christian. And that gave her strength to face persecution and death. It was the attitude of Luther and the Lutheran confessions, calling it a treasure, a jewel, a heavenly bath, a medicine that gives life. Luther used it for the pastoral counseling of a friend who was complaining about all his trials and tribulations, saying to him, are you not baptized? But there are many people, even in the city named after St. Louis, and even in the church named after Luther, to whom this kind of talk about baptism makes no sense at all. They wonder how a little church ceremony can help them or cheer them up. They wonder how this can be. Luther takes up the question in his catechism, how can water do such great things? And you know his answer, certainly not the water by itself, but the Word of God in and with the water, and faith which trusts this Word of God. For without God's Word, the water is simple water and no baptism, but with the Word of God, the water is a baptism, a gracious water of life. The Word of God is connected with the water because the Word of God instituted baptism. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But for God, this is not just a way of telling us, do this or be damned, like the crabby old pastor in the novel, The Keys of the Kingdom, who said that about everything that he insisted upon. But God is not a crabby old pastor. In his word, there are many revelations, not only of how much he wants us to be baptized, but also of why he wants us to receive it. Statements in which he tells us of the gifts and the benefits that he desires to give us through it, and which he has given in baptism in the past and continues to work and bestow in it. The late Professor Kurt Marquardt put it very well when he said, there is a full view of baptism in which it is seen what God does and gives in it according to his own word, over against the empty view, which says that baptism is only a picture of all these gifts which are to be received in, not by baptism, but in some other way. In actuality, The baptism described in the full view is the reality in which God's people are to live and to think. The Bible passages which fill the full view and bring into clear focus what God intends in this institution, those passages show how God puts his intentions into gracious action. I won't fully quote those passages, of which Titus chapter 3 in the third answer to the third question is a prime example, but I will just refer to their contents, in which we can see how the benefits are repeatedly stated and are related to each other. In the full view, we hear how baptism is divine mercy in action, not because of our own works, but because of his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, he saved us. The word which is in the water is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, we become justified by grace through baptism, just as the sinners on Pentecost were invited to be baptized for the remission of sins. Those who are born again of water and of the Spirit have entrance to the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God the Father, in his mercy, has sent his beloved Son to redeem. There's the cross. Christ, he sent his beloved Son to redeem the sinners by dying for them. And his people are baptized into Christ and into his atoning death. Therefore and thereby, those who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ and all of his righteousness, and are one in him and belong to him. In Christ, they are the children of God through faith. And just as Noah's family and Noah himself were saved through the waters of the flood, baptism does also now save us, so that, to use St. Peter's figurative language here, we are admitted to the safety of the Christian ark by baptism. Being justified by his grace, we become heirs of eternal life. In Christ, indeed, we have a victory over death and the devil. The Spirit of God is richly poured out on those who belong to Christ. The Spirit brings regeneration. The new birth, the renewal, begins with bringing about faith, which lost and corrupt sinners cannot bring about in themselves, so that they are justified by faith, which clings to the Savior. Christians are washed in baptism. They are justified in the redeeming name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The renewal that begins in baptism by the Spirit's work continues throughout our lives as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son goes on working in us more and more, enabling us to live the new life. In Titus chapter 3, the section on the Spirit's renewal in baptism appears in connection with St. Paul's reminders to keep turning away from evil and foolishness and from hatred and malice, and to be ready for every good work. That is the new life for which the Spirit is poured out. Let us continue then in the full view of baptism and keep looking for all of these treasures and whatever others the Lord has put into it and draw all the joy, strength, and comfort from it that we can. Amen.